All right. So now it's time for our morning message. And let's give an NCCB welcome to Pastor William Reardon.
Church right here in the great city of Cedar Rapids, Karen's Church.
Yep.
I've known Karen for about 9 years now.
Yeah.
We moved up here from the state of Delaware, and it's a lot different up here. For one, it's cold. In wintertime, you guys picked a good time to come, and a good week too. I've got my wife. Her name is Kathy. Those of you going to the Amanda's tomorrow, you'll get to meet her because she's going to come along and.
Yeah.
To help us out, and I have got a son named Patrick, he's 21, and a daughter named Jordy, who is 11. There's a big space there. We adopted Jordy, and we love her dearly. We felt that the Lord, you know, he adopted us into the family.
Amen.
Right? Behold, what love he's shown that we've been called children of God. Amen? So, some things that I enjoy fishing, mostly for catfish. For some reason, I like to catch them. I don't know. Crappie and trout and all kinds of stuff here, but I enjoy the catfish. I enjoy catching them, cooking them, and most of all, eating them.
Amen.
So,
yeah.
So this week, I wanted to talk about holiness.
Yes.
And that now, there's a lot of misinformation out there about what holiness is, and you know, whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Wesleyan Methodist, you know what we preach is Christ crucified, just like Paul said.
Amen.
There's a whole lot of little differences in there, but did Christ die for your sins? Yes.
Yes.
And that's the main thing there. So I'll tell you what holiness is not. All right, now, it's called Christian Perfection. In fact, John Wesley wrote a book, A Plain Account of Christian Perfection. It is not that we are perfect. We are not. What holiness is, it's a process in which our desires are made like Jesus's. And that's what it all comes down to, desire. We're going to talk about it a lot over the next couple of days. So it was my ninth birthday. I got hit by a car as a child, and it messed my balance up quite a bit. So I wasn't able to ride a bike until I was 10 or 11, and even then only because I was teased mercilessly by my six brothers and sisters. I'm not able to ride, but it was Christmas when I was 9 years old. I got this thing called a green machine. Now, a green machine was this long, low-to-the-ground, three-wheeled, I would call it a big wheel. I don't want to call it a tricycle, but it didn't have a steering wheel or anything like that. What it had was these two knobs. And if you pedaled really fast and you turn the knobs in different directions, you could spin out, right? So, this thing was awesome. It had just come out, and you know, there were seven kids in the family, so that was the gift for Christmas, mom and dad didn't have a lot of money, dad was in the Air Force. So, anyway, I had my own parking spot for this thing. It was between the two bushes, by the side porch, and the entrance to it kind of looked like the Bat Cave. because there was just a hole kind of between the bushes, and I could park it right in there. And what I could do is, I could almost jump off the porch onto the green machine.
Oh, no!
It was the best thing ever. So one afternoon while making my escape, I ran off the front porch and jumped on the green machine, and I went to pedal it, and the pedal fell off.
No!
So what's up with that? And I looked down there, and somebody had taped the pedal on with scotch tape.
Oh, God.
All right, and I kind of wondered quizzically about it. Only one thing came to mind, my older brother Dave. I know that he coveted my green machine. He wanted one for his own, even though he could ride a bicycle. I looked down there, and it just even at that young age, I knew that this didn't even qualify as a redneck fix. You know what I mean? I knew something was wrong, and finally, you know, I went and told Dave, hey, broke my green machine. And of course, Dave denied it. And then finally, you know, he confessed. In the guilt and the panic probably of breaking this, which was the best Christmas gift any kid ever got ever, this is what Dave came up with. And when we think about it, we do this in our own lives. When presented with our own God-given needs, our own desires, what was Dave's desire? Well, ultimately innocence, I reckon. We settle for a cheap fix. Oftentimes, it's less than what God has to offer us. But we settle for it. And that's because we're broken. Right? And apart from salvation, what does God offer us in the way of brokenness, in a cure or a redemption of this brokenness? And that's where holiness comes in. And to answer this question, we got to take it straight to the Word. Sister, when you gave your devotional this morning, you started off with Genesis. I said, God's in the house. Because that's where we're going. And if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 3. And we're going to start at verse 1. Now, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I went to a Pentecostal seminary on the Eastern Shore, and it was a King James only seminary. And I had to argue to get my New King James Version in there. But they let me, they conceded. But I don't flaunt it. So, I boast only in Christ, not my New King James. So, we're going to go, I think, up to 15. Yes. All right. So, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent, he deceived me. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. Lord, you were there. You've seen it happen, Lord. You knew it happened before it even happened. And Lord, it strikes me that even before this happened, you knew that this would happen now, today, where we're at right now. And Lord, you know, I've never spoken in front of a room full of blind people. And I don't know what to expect, but I expect you to show up.
Amen.
Because
yes.
That's what you do. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Clear out our minds so that we can look into your word and see ourselves. Tear down these barriers around our hearts, Lord. And Father, I pray right now you strike down that voice within each and every one of us that says, oh, this doesn't apply to me. Because, Lord, your word applies to all of us. All the time, every time.
Yes, Jesus.
So, Lord, help us. And Father, I pray right now not to give a good message, but a message that does some good for your people, Lord, for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's get to work, man. I've always found this to be kind of a preposterous endeavor. They sewed together fig leaves. All right. And they made their undergarments out of it. Now, if you've ever seen a fig leaf, okay, it is extremely scratchy. Imagine like a squash leaf, only more rigid. And sandpapery. Yeah. And that's what they used for their undergarments. And I thought, my goodness, couldn't they find anything better? It's like they took a bad situation and they made it worse, right? Just like Dave in the green machine incident. You know, he probably could have fessed up and to Dad, and it wouldn't have been a big deal. But it was the way he went about it, denying it, and the whole cheap fix thing. But in the aftermath of what they did, they met their needs with whatever was at hand. All right, they used their fig leaves to meet a desire that they had. And that's the problem with being a human. It's how we meet our God-given needs. All right, God has given all of us different needs. And where sin comes in, he's given us five different needs. We all have them. And where sin comes in is where we meet those needs in a manner that God did not intend. God has created us for greatness. Amen? And there's no doubt in my mind he has given all of us these same basic needs. But for some reason, we'll fill them in utterly perverse and ridiculous ways. How many of y'all got kids? Yeah? So you ever ask a kid, why did you do that? And what do they say? I don't know. It's true, right? They really don't know. But we do know. It's because when we have a desire, we're going to meet it in whatever way seems handy. And this is where the vast majority of our sins come from. It's how we meet these needs. God knows this about us, right? He knows that inside, we all struggle with things. And then we struggle with the guilt that goes along with it. And what happens is it ends up alienating us from God and chasing after the quick fix. But there's more. You know, God has more for us than just salvation. Salvation's a beautiful, wonderful thing. Thank you, sister, for stepping up to that up here in the morning. Salvation is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But our God's a big God.
Amen.
Our God is the kind of God that wants to do more. He wants to see humanity. He wants to see us redeemed fully and put in a place of kingdom greatness. Right? It's hinted at in Genesis 4:7. In Genesis 4:7, we read about Cain and Abel. Right? Abel gives the good sacrifice. Cain gives the lesser sacrifice. Though still a good sacrifice. And we find Cain in his house brooding. You know, he wants to get that brother of his. And then we see the Lord speak to him. And tells him this, be careful. For sin croucheth at the door, and its desire is for you. but you should rule over it. All right? We hear it in the cry of the psalmist, who says, deliver me from my transgressions. It was realized after the coming of Christ and the Holy Spirit when Paul said, oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, praise Jesus. See, God wants us delivered from sin, not just saved. He wants us to have power over sin.
Right, yes.
And that's what Paul was talking about. Mm-hmm. He talks about wanting to do the right thing, but always doing the wrong thing.
Yep.
Then he says, praise the Lord. It says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you know the picture that comes with that? It's a picture of a man being chained to a corpse. And no matter where he goes, he's got to drag this thing along with him. It stinks, and it's an eyesore. And church, that's sin. God doesn't want to give us a litmus test to determine what it is. He doesn't want us to feel less guilty about it. Not to tell us, oh, it's just the way you are. Yeah, I don't know how many times I've talked to somebody.
No.
And they said, oh, well, we're all going to sin, so, I mean, might as well. You know, that's not an excuse. God's will is for us to have power over it. And when we settle for anything else, all right, we're making garments out of fig leaves. All right, one major part about overcoming sin, gaining power over sin, is determining how we fill our needs. And today I'm going to talk about the five different needs that every one of us has. We have the need for significance, the need for security, the need for innocence, the need for intimacy, and the need for hope. We see all of these here in the scriptures, and we see how the enemy perverts them. So let's start off with the need for significance. All right. God has created us with this need. We want to feel significant. Through the fall, through the events in the garden, most people, most humans, meet that need through power and or pride. It's what the world says, oh man, you got to have this, you got to rise up the company ladder, you've got to have the biggest house, you've got to have this or that. God tells us that to become great comes through service. All right, the world meets their need for significance through power. God's design for us is to meet that through service. See, the serpent played upon their need for significance, didn't he?
Yeah.
Think about it, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You eat this fruit, you'll be like God.
Uh-huh.
You'll know the difference between good and evil. Ooh, man, that sounds good. I want to be like God. And that's our problem. I think we all want to be our own God. We all want to feel significant, and that's a legitimate need. God's placed it in every man, every woman, every child. What parent hasn't had a child that has come up to him and said, Mom or Daddy, look what I can do? And or anybody, really. I was helping one of our parishioners out building a deck this past weekend, and he's got five kids, and they're just the cutest things in the world. And the one, the smallest one, Annabelle is her name. I was down on the ground cutting. Before I finished seminary, I was a carpenter. I did it for 18 years. I ran my own company. And Pastor Bill, look what I can do, look what I can do. She was walking down this piece of decking that was done. I was, oh, that's nice, Annabelle, that's nice. And then again, it was like, Pastor Bill, look what I can do. She was doing something else. Pastor Bill, look what I can do. And then finally, James, her daddy, said, hey, Annabelle, let Pastor Bill do his work there. Yeah, I hated to, like, not pay attention to the girl, because, again, she was just so darn cute. But still, I had stuff to do. This is just a child's need to feel significant. All right? That they want to be watched. They want to be seen. Later on, it leads us to boasting about ourselves, maybe, about our abilities. It leads to backstabbing. It leads to pride in our workplace, in our office place. And Jesus knew this. He knew this on the road to Capernaum, and he was walking with the disciples, and he heard them back there, right, arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he stopped them, and he said, "Look, guys, the greatest among you will be the slave to all." And think about that. Later on, he showed them in the book of John. He got down and he washed their feet. And Peter, you know, said to Jesus, no, not just my feet, but everything, wash everything. And I'm sure it wasn't because he was dirty, necessarily. I mean, Peter had a gift for shooting his mouth off when there was nothing else to say, you know.
Yeah, he wasn't
wrong. No, he was, I believe he was crying out because what Jesus was showing him, this is the way to be great. Look, you will only find real significance in service or when you serve others. You know, significance isn't bad. It is great. God put that in every single one of us. But the way we pursue it, it is what matters. You know, the greatest leader this world has ever known carried a towel and washed feet. You know, at our church, I run the, we call it Revolution. It's a 12-step recovery group. And we will bus in almost 100 people every Thursday night. That includes kids. And we deal and we work with all manners of addictions there. And I have a core leadership team there that I only bring up from inside because, man, they got to have the Revolution DNA. You know, they've got to be a recovering addict. That's just, you know, you got to walk that walk before you can tell somebody else to walk it. But, you know, it's more important than that. Before we pull anybody up into leadership, they have got to be serving somewhere. You know, they've got to. But you're not going to be given a position of leadership at any authority position unless you're washing feet, brother or sister, because that's what Jesus did. That's what's going to keep you humble. Timothy said not to lay hands or you know, bestow leadership upon any new believer, lest their head be getting puffed up. And we follow that because serving, it's the core to Christianity. It's the core to holiness. And it's the core to leadership. Unless we're doing it, man, we're not on the right path. I don't know where you're serving at now, but I pray it's somewhere. It doesn't have to be the biggest position. You think about washing feet. That's a servant's job. There's no notoriety. There's no, look what he did. You know, it's base level. So the servant played upon their need for security. He said, "You will not surely die." Right? No. God can't be trusted. You know, you better pick up this ball and roll with it yourself because, you know, he's lying to you. You know, come on, man. You can eat of this tree. And it caused her not to trust, didn't it? And so security, it's a need that we have. And without it, well, comes fear. Think about the way we handle fear. And it comes in a variety of different ways. I had a buddy, Bob was his name, and he had an Aunt Jane. And Aunt Jane had grown up during the Depression. And she knew what it was like to be hungry. And so whenever they went out to Bonanza, I don't know if that Bonanza's where you're at, but it's an all-you-can-eat buffet. And they've got, like, the best rolls ever. Except, maybe, what's that chicken place up here? Is it Brian's?
Popeye's.
Popeye's? Okay. part. Well, it is Ryan's. They got a steakhouse and like. Their rolls might be a little bit better.
Yeah.
Okay. We digress for a minute. But Bonanza, man, they had really good rolls. And you know when Aunt Jane was going to Bonanza? Because she bought the big purse. And I'm not advocating, breaking the rules and eating what you take. She eventually did eat them, but, she took more than she was going to eat there. That's all I'm saying. But it came out of a fear of starvation from how she grew up. So many times, greed is a natural response to our own fears. There's lots of people who are afraid of being alone. And they'll go from one bad relationship to another. My wife's sister has always had a guy around, and to be fair, she's been married 6 times.
Wow.
But to be fair, like she married the same guy twice. So there's
wow.
That. Maybe that's a little less bad. So one time, a friend of ours, Doris, asked my wife. She says, "How come Linda always has a band?" Now, I can't find a man. How come Linda always has a man? And Kat was like, well, it's not hard to get a man if you don't have any standards.
Mm-hmm.
And here we have a gal in the same way, afraid of being alone. And jumps from relationship to relationship. So God doesn't offer really to take away your fear, right? God wants to replace it. And we see this time and time again in his word. Mm-hmm. He says, do not be afraid. I am your shield. Again, he says, do not be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's.
Mm-hmm.
The angel tells Mary, do not be afraid. He has risen just like he said he would.
Amen.
In each instance, God replaced fear with trust. God offers security through trust.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we all have that need for security. God says trust. Trust me. He's the rock. All right. He's the shield. He's the risen one. He's the one that overcame this world. Praise the Lord. Trust in him. A friend of mine put it like this. His kid, he was about 5. He was afraid of the monster that lived in the closet. And now we all know that there was no monster in the closet. Well. Maybe there could have been, but it's highly unlikely. I never looked in the closet. Every night it was the same thing. He had the nightlight in, he turned off the main light, and I'm going to kill him, and 5 minutes later, Daddy, the monster's in the closet! So he came back in, and it went on all night, and finally, he told Dylan, he says, look, all right, here's the truth. There is a monster in the closet. All right? But there's another greater truth. You love Jesus, don't you? And the boy says, yeah. But you know what? That means God is perched at the end of this bed. And whatever comes out of that closet has to go through God first.
Wow. All right.
You think that monster's going to get past God? Well, no, Dad. All right, go on in there and get bit. And Jesus said, unless you become as one of these little ones, you will by no means see the kingdom. Our fear gets replaced with trust. But we have the need for innocence. All right, the world... Well, say, well, confession, through God, our need for innocence is met with cleansing. So they wanted innocence, all right? So, did you eat of the fruit? What did Adam do? Oh, it was her. She made me do it, Lord. That woman that you made to be with me, I'm innocent. Think about it. And he did this to the woman. But what is this you've done? And the woman says, the serpent,
the serpent
deceived me. I'm innocent, you know. There's your need right there, right? Displayed perfectly, innocence. So they blamed God, they blamed one another. They confessed, kind of, sort of, maybe. But the thing is that there was no repentance. Or they didn't own it. They didn't offer to change. And you know, if we ever doubt the existence of a creator, well, we only need to look at mankind's need, and that's what it is, a need, to come clean. We want this. We want to be clean. We want to be cleansed. Even when we didn't do anything, really, when the Lindbergh baby was kidnapped back in the 1930s, you know, over 200 people came forward and confessed.
Wow.
None of them did it. All right. Well, maybe one of them did, but none of them got charged. None of the over 200 people got charged. While some of them probably sought notoriety, you know, the police said that the primary reason was that people felt guilty over their past transgressions. Mm. And they wanted to confess. And this still happens today. I mean, we can only attribute it to our need for a new start. And praise the Lord that God gave us a new start.
Amen.
And confession is sometimes the first step to healing. It's mm-hmm. the first step to holiness. Because confession should lead to repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, the greatest revivals that ever took place in this great country of ours took place when the saints of the church stood up mm-hmm. and began confessing and repenting of
yep.
their sins.
Yep.
The Azusa
right.
Street Revival,
right. yeah.
the Asbury Revival,
yep.
all these things started mm-hmm. when the saints of the church, and brothers and sisters, that's you and me, stood up and said, mm-hmm. hey, I'm struggling yep. with this. I need uh-huh. you to pray for me. I'm repenting of this. Mm-hmm. Man, that's cleansing there.
Yep.
And that was God's design all along. He offered it to them. What did you do?
Yep.
You know, what did you do, my sweet children? What did you do? And what did they say? Oh, it wasn't me. I kind of wonder what would have happened if they would have fell at their knees and started to cry and said, "I'm sorry, Father. Can you forgive me?" How would have things looked then? Nevertheless, God had his plan all along. A lot of times, confession never goes beyond that. And so confession isn't a cure to the sin. A lot of times confession is just another fig leaf sewn into our undergarments. I mean, this is what he told Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
How can a man be born again? How can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? As the Spirit moves. Not really for you to know or for you to understand. It's what God does. In 1 John 1:7, John writes that when we confess our sins to the Lord, he is quick to forgive them. Even when our hearts condemn us, God is bigger than our hearts. So through holiness, God gives us cleansing. You know, I have served as a sponsor for a lot of addicts over the years. And a lot of men struggle with pornography. It's a horrible thing that, you know, kind of affects all manner of the personality of their temperament. And so it was several years ago. There was a man, his name was Tony, and asked me if I would be his Covenant Eyes partner. And I said, well, what's that, dude? And he said, well, it's a website that goes to my computer and links you to my computer And so if I go to any of these sites, it notifies you if I'd like to be my sponsor. And it sounded like a good idea until, like, I started getting, it was first just a couple sites that he went to that I thought were questionable. And you had an excuse for all those because, you know, he's innocent. And as the weeks went by, they were just blatantly pornography sites that came up. Mm-hmm. And I said, what good is this? You know, I mean, sure, you're confessing, mm-hmm. but what are you doing repentance-wise? You know, you're going to one meeting a week, because mm-hmm. the other six nights of the week, you're on this filth, man. Mm-hmm. Look, if you want me to be your covenant eyes partner, I want you at a meeting every night.
Yep. Right. There
because
you go.
You're spending your time in the wrong spot. You've got too mm-hmm. much on your hands. Uh-huh. Yeah. And eventually I ended up dropping him. There was no repentance there.
Right.
I don't want to know what nasty sites you go to. If you're not going to, you know, let me help you and listen to me that you asked me to be an authority over you, then I don't want to be part of this. And I had to cut him loose. We don't need more confession. We're all pretty darn good at it. We need more cleansing. Mm-hmm. And this is what God offers us. So we have our next need, intimacy. Intimate. We all know how the world contorts this, right? And kind of twists this all around. Mm-hmm. It's through sex.
Mm-hmm.
God's intent is through worship. I gotta think that, so Adam and Eve are there by the tree, and yes, guys, I know I forgot to say, well, if Eve hadn't sinned, everything'd be cool. The Bible says explicitly, she gave to her husband, who was with her. Yeah, open your mouth, dude. Hey, come on. Well, see, maybe, you know, Eve was naked, and so was he, so he was just like staring. Ooh. Naked woman eating fruit. I don't know. I mean, he heard the commands too, didn't he?
Yep, he did.
But he was there. And I got to think that, you know that butterfly feeling that you get in your stomach when you're doing something naughty? And you've got a cohort with you who is being naughty as well, and so y'all have this secret. This intimacy, because you know each other's secret now. Mm-hmm. Boy, did the enemy play on that one, huh?
Mm-hmm.
She gave to him that Annie ate. Man, I believe that this is one of the biggest needs that God has placed in our souls, and it is the need for intimacy. I think about, it was probably 10 or 12 years ago, there was a show on called More to Love. And it was kind of like The Bachelorette, where like you have this dude and these girls are competing for him. First off, I find it base and degrading. Because, you know, women need to be competed over, not guys. But they were all plus-size gals, right? And as they were interviewing them beforehand, someone had never been on a date. They'd never been kissed before. And these were all beautiful, beautiful gals. The Lord made them. And I kind of wondered, why would they go on TV for this? You know, why compete in something like this? Well, it comes down to the need for intimacy. All right? They want to be known by someone. They want to know someone. And it's a need we all have that almost always ends in the sacrament of sex. Hey, praise the Lord, sex is a good thing God made. Okay? But sex is it's like a fire, right? A fire goes in a fireplace. And so my belief is that sex is between a man, a wife, his wife, Let me rephrase that. In the bedroom or wherever they find privacy at. So, but that's how it always ends. The problem is here that oftentimes we settle for the sacrament, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of the intimacy that we really crave. And I think that that's because we don't really know what intimacy really is. If we look in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus going through the area of Samaria, right? And he runs across this woman at this well. And, you know, it's an awkward situation, isn't it? Because, like, she's a Samaritan and he's not. And she's like, why are you talking to me? And furthermore, like, if he's a rabbi and she's a woman, he shouldn't be talking to her anyway. But he does because, man, it don't matter who you are. Jesus wants to bring you in. And it's no coincidence here that when Jesus asked her to go find her husband and bring him there, she says, no, I don't have a husband. She says, that's right. You've had five, and the man you have now, you're not married to. And she says, ooh, sir, I believe you to be a prophet. And it's no coincidence that after this, that this woman who's been through relationship to relationship to relationship, Jesus spins it around to worship. There will come a time where all people will worship the Lord in spirit and truth. It comes right after that. I mean, how cool is that? We find true intimacy in worship. When we shut the world out around us, and we worship the Lord in a lot of ways. You that are without sight here are blessed there, because when the music starts and you start to praise and you start to worship the Lord, you're not worried about who else is in that sanctuary because you can't see him. I have to sit in the very front row because I don't want, you know, the people talking or interrupting my time with God to, like, affect my worship. So I'm going to be the buck wild, crazy Pentecostal dude in the front row during worship. And I don't care if they see me because it ain't about them.
Right.
It's about intimacy with me and the Lord. A lot of times, the women that I work with are single moms and recovering addicts. And we have a lot of really good success stories there. The biggest drawback to it, the biggest reason why they fall, I think after, man, we lead them to the Lord, right there at Revolution. Man, we get them wrapped up into the community, and man, we try to get them on the right track. We've got a really good track record. But the problem comes when some dude comes sniffing around. Usually some dude from the past. I don't make it sound like a dog, but that's what they are. Usually some former boyfriend is, oh, wow, look. You know, Eugenia is, wow, she's got her teeth fixed. She looks better. He starts playing on those, that need for intimacy again. And yeah, man, if someone deserves a superhero award, it's a single mom. And you got some guy showing up willing to help out at the house, at least at first they are. Mm-hmm. Hey, man, yeah, I'll show him a little bit of attention. And if they steal him away, and I preach about it again and again and again to these gals, but, you know, like we prayed when we first started here, they feel that, oh, this is an exception. I think God brought him in because I was praying for something.
Right on, brother.
You guys going to bring an alcoholic into your life?
Yeah, really.
With a police record? I mean, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to jeopardize. I've seen them lose their kids after that. Mm-hmm. And everything. Again, it's heartbreaking. The ones that I see that make it are the ones that when we have worship beforehand, man, they'll have their hands in the air and their eyes closed because it's intimacy with God, the intimacy that they crave, the intimacy that we all crave. And yeah, it'll be a couple of years before they find somebody. But God always brings somebody around at the right time. He wants to see them fixed first before somebody else comes into the equation. Because whenever you have a believer and a non-believer, someone's always trying to convert the other one. And too often than not, the wrong person wins. So we find true intimacy, that need that God gives each and every one of us in worship. We have the need for hope. And this is where God takes over in the scripture, right? The world will tell us pleasure. Yeah, man, find your hope in pleasure. And I'm about to offend you all here. But God offers hope through suffering. Yeah, spiritual. I want to get spiritual with you. God has given us this need for hope. And out of all the ways we meet God-given needs, this is the most intriguing. Because, again, the world tells us that we find hope through pleasure. And you only have to look at the bars on a Friday night. And you'll see the people there, the crack house, or any place people gather to get high. You'll find it filled with folks, for the most part, who are caught in what they think are dead-end jobs. Mm-hmm. They go there to find escape, to forget about their week, and to forget about the next one to come. But also to laugh. If you look at the rise of the sitcom from the 1960s to today, mm-hmm. It is staggering, man.
Yeah.
Statistics
yeah.
tell us that there's almost three times as many today as there were back then.
Mm-hmm.
And why? Because, hey, man, we want to make you laugh. We want to make you forget your week. We want to make you forget your suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that they're bad. Most of them are. I don't even watch primetime TV anymore. Or end up getting offended. Now I'm like, man, life's too short to be offended over dumb stuff like that that I'm not watching.
Yep.
You know? Yeah. So think about it. When you have a friend who's down, what do you try to do? Yeah, you try to make them laugh. You know, most of the time, I had a dear friend of mine. I know that several people have tried to contact me, and it's been hard to get hold of me. He died Thursday of last week. And I did his funeral Monday. And Tuesday morning, his widow had to be out of their house.
Oh.
And so I had to put a team together and get all that stuff moved that they had just moved into 2 weeks before.
Oh.
So it's a long story. And, you know, that's my old standby. I can make people laugh, or they can get a laugh. But it falls short on people who are really, really suffering.
That's right.
And struggling.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the way we cope with hopelessness, you know?
Mm-hmm.
4 months ago, Jeff was hanging side and supporting his family. And 4 months' time, ALS had taken him.
Oh.
It is. How do you cheer somebody up like that? You don't. You preach hope.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to preach hope. But that's the way that people cope with hopelessness. We try to make them laugh. We try to cheer them up. You can't cheer somebody up like that. And if you do, it doesn't last long. It'll come back. And the world will tell you, oh, well, just, go see the doctor. He'll give you a handful of pills.
Mm-hmm.
And just let him take those. Yeah, that ain't the right route either.
No,
right?
No, right.
Think about Robin Williams, brilliant, brilliant actor.
Oh, yes.
And all the rest of the stars and the singers and everything that have passed. All right, these people had everything. They had a world in their fingertips, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But the money fell short. Solomon wrote that it was vanity.
Mm-hmm.
You know? The money fell short. They were hopeless. They've tried everything that they could buy, any sort of pleasure that they could imagine, but it fell short. And in the end, they took their own lives. What's intriguing about it is that God gives us hope through suffering. Because, hey, look, from the valley, you can see the mountaintop. Unless you've been in the valley, you've never seen the mountaintop. It just looks like anything else. And I think that the greatest illustration to show this comes next here in our scriptures. In the middle of all the finger pointing, right? In the middle of all the suffering, God gives them this promise in 3:15 that one day a seed will come from a woman who will crush sin under his foot, right?
Amen. Amen.
And he shall get a bruised heel. Little big deal. Man, that's the promise. That's the hope given in the midst of this suffering. And my, what a beautiful promise it is. And it's a promise that we have today and now. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen.
And we draw close to Him. Right? And we start changing out our desires for His desires. We're going to talk about that more as our time goes on here. That's holiness. That's what it is, the changing of our desires. Our desire for intimacy. Desire for security. Desire for significance. For hope. Jesus wants to meet every one of them.
Thank you, Lord.
And He can, and He tells us how. I'm going to wrap up here in just a minute. But I want to give you just a couple questions to ponder as we go throughout our day. How have you met desires that, any one of these desires for significance or intimacy or whatever else in an ungodly way? I think we've all done it. Start by asking the Lord to change theirs. Show me how to replace that. It's like an idol. Idols need to be replaced. Jesus tells a story about the seven spirits, or the spirit that leads the man, and he wanders through desert places. And when he comes back, he finds his former dwelling swept and clean. Mm-hmm. And he brings in seven more spirits, more wicked than himself.
Uh-huh.
All right? You can't just stop doing something. It's got to be replaced. And that's what Jesus is saying.
Yeah. Amen.
Replace it. Replace that desire that you may have for intimacy with true worship in spirit and truth, like you told the woman at the well. Have you ever seen this desire for holiness in the unsaved?
No.
I think, you know, we have to a degree. You've seen perfectly wretched people give a lot of money to charity. Why? Because, they want to feel better about themselves, right? And that does it, and they hold themselves in pretty high esteem because of it.
Yeah.
But it's just how they meet their need for significance. Mm-hmm. They need an innocence. So think about these things. I'm about done here now. I'm going to pray for you. And I'll see some of you all on the bus tomorrow. We'll be here at 8, right? At 8? Okay, I'll be here at 8. And we're meeting again Wednesday and Thursday. We're gonna crack open some more scripture and let the holiness even more in depth. So let's pray. Lord, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to be here, Lord. And Lord, I give you thanks and praise for showing up here today. What you're doing to hear, Lord, you are here. Help us, Father, to find the right way to meet our desires. Lord, we've all in here met them in the wrong way. But Lord, you have the right way. So witness to us and help us, Father, to be all that you called us to be. Help us to be the type of servants that hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Help us to meet our full potential in you. That, Father, we may change this world for the kingdom. And Lord, we give you the thanks and praise in advance in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 All right.
Okay, there I am. Thanks, Pastor Bill. Wow, that was great.